Can be seated. If I switch back to the other microphone next week, it's because I've gotten a lot of feedback that it was better when I went unheard. So just a little test there. James and John, our text today identifies as the sons of Zebedee. Unlike some of the other disciples, these two may be from a family of means. Their parents may have owned and operated something like maybe a fishing enterprise. James and John were thought to have a very fiery temperament, loud voices. So in other places, earlier in Mark chapter 3, and other places throughout the gospel narratives, James and John are referred to as the sons of thunder. That nickname stuck. I would like to suggest to you another nickname, the Apostolic Bash Brothers. Now, you may know the Bash Brothers from the 1980s pairing of Mark McGwire and Jose Canseco on the Oakland Athletics. They won consecutive years the Rookie of the Year, and in the late 80s led the Oakland A's to a World Series title. However, I will always think of the best and most important Bash Brothers as the two brothers who, in the Mighty Ducks, the second, led Team USA to glory. These are the best Bash Brothers that I know of. There's something happening in our world in a recent study of college admission counselors. They reported back that parents are going to great lengths to get their kids into college. And one admission counselor shared an email that was sent directly to her that said, "Noah, if you would follow up with the admissions counselor who gave us a tour last week, I will give you $50. Noah then forwarded this email to the admissions counselor saying, "Thank you." Wait for it. There it is. Other admissions counselors said that at an astronomical rate, parents are calling in, pretending to be their kids, their students on the phone. And one counselor said that he just doesn't have the heart to stop them. And so he just wants to see, how deep does this rabbit hole go? How do you really think your student communicates? In Matthew, this same story of James and John asking to be at the right and the left of Jesus, in the same instance in the book of Matthew, it's their mom who comes to Jesus and asks if her precious little boys can be at Jesus' right and left in all of his glory. And this is not in the text, but I think it's lost in translation. It's a helicopter. Anyways. We're going to work on the mic a little bit more. All right. On your left and on your right. On your right and on your left. These words, right and left, don't have any divisive meaning in today's world like they did back then. On your right and on your left, the queen in chess is on the left of the king. The bishop, the right-hand man, on the right, on the left, and on the right and the left. In the French Revolution of the 18th century, the working poor anti-royalists sat on the gardens to the left of the king, and the pro-establishment nobility and the priest sat on the right, attempting to draft a new constitution. Which is a bit of a jab and a reminder to our priests. Jesus, who was poor, who had no possessions, who was among the masses, and I'm not making a statement of today's right and left, I'm just reminding us that Jesus was not in bed with the nobility, not in bed with the state. Right and left, James and John asked, could we be your CFO and your COO? Jesus, you can be the CEO. And Jesus, you can have the seat that is highest, but we would just simply like the seat that is slightly higher than everyone else's. At your right and at your left. Leonard Bernstein, who was one of the first Americans who was trained in the United States, one of the first Americans to receive international notoriety for his composing and for his work. He directed the New York Philharmonica. He wrote the music for West Side Story and for Peter Pan and for others. Leonard Bernstein was asked by a reporter, "What is the hardest instrument in the orchestra to find? What is the most important instrument?" And without hesitation, Bernstein said, "Second fiddle." Second fiddle. I can get any number of talented violinists to play first violin, and they would do well. But I struggle to find someone who will play second fiddle with the same amount of passion that they would play first. Now, Scott, I was not kicked out of orchestra in seventh grade, but I was asked not to sign up for eighth grade orchestra. Miss Violet, I'm so sorry, Miss Violet, if you happen to see this. So I don't really know a ton about this, but in a little bit of research, it seemed that the second violin, while the first violin is playing a beautiful solo, and thanks be to God, the second violin is helping the composer keep the whole thing moving forward. Even further, the second violin is easier for the composer to see. Friends, what would it look like for you to play second fiddle in your family, in your workplace, in our church, in your neighborhood? We are called to be second fiddles. So Don Jr. and Eric have pitched to Jesus. I'm sorry, I meant James and John have asked Jesus if they could be at their right and his left. And I imagine that Jesus looks away from them with dirty clothes from traveling, salt maybe smeared across his forehead and his beard, brushing up against his face. I wonder if he mumbles, "If you only knew what you were asking." And now turning to James and John, he says, "Yes, in fact, you will. You will receive my cup and you will receive my baptism. You will be at my right and at my left." John, the text suggests, might be the only disciple that was present on that Friday. And with tremendous weight on his head and his shoulders, I imagine it was tough to look up. Tough to look up and see his Lord on a cross. But looking up, he may see a thief on Jesus' right and a thief on Jesus' left. And then the seating chart of the kingdom became evident. Indeed, John was called to his right or to his left, but not throne right. Not thrown left. James and John had been called to cross right and cross left. For the throne of Jesus was not gold-plated as the throne of David or Solomon. For the throne of Jesus was not up and above as in the throne of Caesar. At the end of Friday, this king was laid down under the earth in a tomb. To follow Jesus, we must become last. And I think that many prepositions are helpful to us for many different ways, but I'd like for us to just sit with the preposition under. That the leadership and the mission in the heart of God is not above and beyond, but it is under. Circa regnan tonit. Sir Wallace wrote these words from a bell tower in London. Circa regnan tonit. Overlooking the execution of Anne Boleyn, he writes these words in 1536 in Latin, and they mean, "It thunders through the realms." Circa regnan tonit. Anne, who was executed based upon false claims of her own husband, Henry VIII, whose promiscuity and patriarchy led England in a reformation away from the Roman Church. And historians today have proclaimed Anne's innocence and have proclaimed her as a martyr of our church. And that we are invited from Jesus to enter into the waters of baptism. And at the waters of baptism, like at the waters of Jesus' baptism, I believe the heavens open up and God proclaims to us that you are God's child. You are loved. That God is well pleased with you at the waters of baptism. And we're also reminded at the cross and at the end of many martyrs that we're also invited to a baptism. A baptism of self-sacrifice, a baptism of playing second fiddle, and a baptism of blood. And the blood that rains on the ground thunders through the realms, circa regnum tonit. James and John, the sons of thunder, I believe, learned through following Jesus that true thunder does not come from above, but true thunder comes from below. When we deny ourselves, when we carry our cross, and when we follow Him. There was a dinner party thrown for a man named Calvin Coolidge, who had inherited the presidency and was seeking to run for his own term. And at this dinner party, Calvin, who was a man of very little words, he left the dinner party, and the hosts and many others gathered around and say, "You know, I don't think he'll be a very good president." Until one six-year-old girl raised her hand and showed her finger with a bandage on it and said, "He is the only person here who asked about my injury. I think he'll make a great president." And Coolidge went on to lead the country through the Great Depression and served as our 30th president. Robert Greenleaf suggests that an individual or an organization, this applies to the part and to the whole, that to be a servant leader, we must first look and see the well-being of those around us. Friends, might we not look to our right or to our left, but who is right in front of you? Who might you serve? Who might you play second fiddle to that is right in front of you? I realize as we consider the lowness, the call to self-sacrifice of Jesus, there are some tensions. There are moments in life and there are things happening in our world that call us to stand up, to resist. There are injustices, many in our time. And there are times in which we're called to stand up for the last and the least and the lost, the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan. And we stand up not to hold on to power, but to speak truth to it. And though being God, he did not consider himself a master, but took on the form of a servant. I think one of the tensions of our day, whether you dislike this president or you dislike the one before him, you know, in our neighborhood there are these signs up and they all have four-letter words. One four-letter word for one white dude, one four-letter word for another white dude. And they're all pining for some position in our state. I am certain that whichever dude is elected will let you down. Our text, through the history and the story of the Israelites, warns against having a king. Kings will let you down. Kings take a lot of gold. Kings take a lot of wives. Kings take a lot of chariots. Kings take a lot of slaves. Friends, We do not have that kind of king that grasps for power and sits up upon a throne. We have a king who gives up power and receives a cross, who is laid in the tomb, and who rises up. For the king that we have, circa regnan tonit, our king thunders through the realms, and the blood and the life of Jesus bubbles up from the grave. Will we receive the cup? Will we receive the waters of baptism and the cup of sacrifice? Will we follow our Lord? Let's pray together. Lord, you are the servant. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the King of Kings, but not the King that we have seen in history. You are Christ the King. You are the good King, the King of grace, the King of love. To your rule there will be no end. In your city there will be no lack. In your presence there is only goodness. This is the kingdom that we belong to. This is the kingdom that we serve, not with a heavy yoke or a heavy burden. This is the kingdom that we serve in joy. We see the injustices of our world and we lament. We lament the grasp for power. And yet we also see your new life bubbling up, rising up from the dead, when we are willing to lay our lives aside, lay our own benefits aside for the benefit of the other and for the benefit of the community. Wow, you are good. Thank you for this reminder. Be near to us in the difficulty. Your path is not an easy path, but it is the way that we were designed to live. In the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If I